Thank you, you guys. You know, I could tell a story about each one of these three on the stage that would absolutely impress you to the point, I mean, in so many ways. Did you know that Dina's husband was a professional wrestler? Wasn't he, Dina?
Yeah, but that's not about me.
But, well, you married him, didn't you? Yeah, you married him. And Marcia, you know, I've heard her sing with the Rayettes, I mean, right here, you know, and I can't even tell you, you can go on YouTube and see the people. And Estevan, you know, 3 years ago, he was in an accident and he broke his leg. Was that what it broke or something?
A concussion
and stuff. And he missed being here and now he's here this week. I think about each one of them, not to mention each one of them that tell a story. And I think about how every single person in this room represents a story. Each of you has a story to tell that somehow is unique. And it's profound to whoever else you're willing to tell it to. But we keep our stories inside, don't we? A lot of times we feel like, oh, well, I'm bragging if I tell my story. Oh, you know what, if I go out and I say this, oh, well, that's really not my story. That's someone else's story. We go out of our way to sometimes not tell our stories. And we forget that at the heart of the scripture, I was getting ready to come up here and Ozell said, well, Pastor, your Bible's right there. And I said, oh, don't worry, I know that, I'm going to need it. You know, at the heart of who we are is the story of God, is the story in His Word that we carry. And in these weeks, I'm preaching from eternal truths. Last week, I talked about God is waiting, one of the most important eternal truths that we can learn. And we talked about Daniel in the lion's den and how even in the darkness, God is waiting. And this morning, I want to talk about God preparing us. And I'm going to talk about David and Goliath. Now, I know many of you, the reason you don't tell your story is because it's not because you don't have a story to tell. I can look at you, and many of you, I know your stories. I've stood with you through some heartbreaking times and through some heart-lifting times. And I know some of your stories in incredible ways that I could stand up here and I could start to tell your, 30 years of the same church, it's easy to know a lot of stories. But even more, you know your story. In fact, I thought it would be great if we started on Tuesday nights over there in the new room, whatever we're ever going to call that room over there. We started on Tuesday. Any of you ever listen to The Moth? TheMoth.com? You guys need to listen to some stuff. It's a great podcast. It's just called The Moth. Google The Moth. And it's a storytelling group. It's a community of storytellers that meets all around the world every week. There are thousands of moth groups. They meet in Carnegie Hall. They meet at Times Square. They meet all around the world in groups, and they have competitions where they tell stories off against each other. You can go and listen to their podcast, and when you hear something really dirty, don't think, I can't believe Pastor Eric told me to listen to that. There's all kinds of stuff, and it is not Christian. It's thoroughly secular, but what it absolutely is the very real stories of people's lives. And I thought it would be so great if on Tuesday nights we just started occasionally at 7 o'clock over here in the room and we just had started central stories and had people come in, and every Tuesday night from 7 to 8 we had 3 different people, and every week people wrote down their stories and they submitted them. Pastor Eric Meyer and I read through them all and I said, okay, these are the 3 we're going to hear this week. We're going to hear these. And then at the end of it, we decided to vote. Okay, which story was the best story tonight? As people stood up and they told their story for 10 or 15 minutes, each of us listening and, more importantly, having the opportunity to be together and get to know one another and know the depth of each other's being, the core of who we are. Because this superficial aspect of fellowship that we so often say, well, this is who we are as the body of Christ, it goes so much deeper than this when we know each other's stories. And your story is of great value to God. The reason these incredible stories that I'm sharing, that I'm labeling with this huge title, Eternal Truths, truths that are for all eternity, are of value to us because they were the stories that God wrote in His Word and left for us to lift up. Most of us, when we hear the David and Goliath story, we automatically take on what society's done with it. A David and Goliath story is what? What kind of story is it? It's a little guy versus the big guy, right? And the little guy wins. It's a little guy versus the big guy, little guy wins, regardless of the odds. You know, the David and Goliath story, just to summarize the entire message right here, if you want to sleep for the next 30 minutes, it's not that at all. That's not at all what the David and Goliath story is. The David and Goliath story is this, that God will prepare you and you can surrender and he will be in charge of every battle. God will prepare you. The stories in your life, the heartbreaking ones, the heart-lifting ones, God has been preparing you to face your giants. And when you come against that great giant, when you surrender, God will receive all the glory. And the battle is his. It's not ours. You remember David. David had seven brothers. His father, Jesse, was worried about his brothers. His brothers were, our oldest brothers were already serving out with Saul, who was at war. Now, Saul was at war against the Philistines. They were out in the Valley of Elah. In the Valley of Elah, as they went to war against the Philistines, they decided amongst the Philistines that what they were going to do, instead of have to go to battle every single day and slaughter each other every single day, that the Philistines said, we'll just send out our champion. And all you have to do is have one person take on the champion. So early one morning, their champion came out, Goliath, 9 feet tall. I don't know how many of you have been around someone who's 9 feet tall. I never have. I have been around people who are 7 feet tall. My best friend growing up was 6'6". My son-in-law is 6'6" or 6'7". He's big. He's a big guy. I mean, there are a lot of guys who are big guys. They're big guys, but I've never been around anyone 9 foot tall. I remember back when I was like in elementary school, the Lakers came to my church that I went to in Long Beach. It was so cool. I mean, the Lakers were a new team in town back in those days in the 60s. And a guy named Rudy LaRusso played for the Lakers back then. Rudy LaRusso was like 6'10". He was huge. He was a great big guy. And I remember him coming in the fellowship hall at my church and shaking my hand. And my hand felt like a little tiny thing in his great big old, as he could palm a basketball in front of us. And we went out on the court and all the cool stuff that happened just being around. I was just in awe. Well, imagine for a second someone 2 foot bigger than that. And this is a man who's just, he's armed to the teeth. I mean, he's got a javelin across his back. He's got a shield bearer out in front of him. He's got a spear in his hand. The head of the spear weighs 15 pounds. And he comes out in front of the entire armies of Israel and King Saul. Saul, who stands head and shoulders above everyone else when God called him out. He's a big man himself. I mean, amongst them all, Goliath comes out and very reasonably says, why should we kill each other? Why should there be a slaughter? Present your champion. I'll be the champion for the Philistines. If you can kill me, we'll all come in and we'll be your slaves forever. If I can kill your champion, you'll surrender and you'll be my slaves forever. The Israelites, knowing that they had God on their side, they went forward with the weakest champion, said, no problem, we'll do that, right? That's the way the story goes? No. The Israelites, they ran away in fear. It said they were trembling. They ran away in fear. They had no desire to take on that giant. How many giants do you have in your life that you run from on a daily basis? I mean, every single day you see them. No, I don't want to look at those bills today. Oh, man, I do not want to deal with that car today. Oh, I can't even face my closet today. I mean, they're the giants that we battle that we've turned into great big issues. This was a real giant, and they ran from it. And it says that Goliath came out every single morning and did this again. And every single morning the Israelites and King Saul would prepare for battle, and every single morning they would run away. And every evening Goliath would come out and do this again. And every evening the Israelites would prepare for battle and come out. And every evening they would run away again. This didn't happen one day, 2 days. This didn't happen 1 week, 2 weeks. This happened for 40 days. For 40 days they ran away in fear. Do you think they were ever going to be victorious at this point? You know, when for 40 days you run away from something in fear, pretty certainly, and that number 40 is significant in the scriptures. I mean, over and over, it's held on to us. This is a number of completion. These guys had completely lost. the Israelites had surrendered without ever putting up a fight. Don't you ever wonder why someone didn't throw a spear? Why someone didn't shoot an arrow? Why someone didn't shut this guy up? That's what David did. David's father. He was worried about his older sons. He said, go down and check on the boys. And wait, here's some food. Take this to your brothers. And here's some really good food. Take this to the captain of your brothers. He was a smart dad. He wanted to make sure they were in good shape. They were taken care of. Take this to this captain of your brothers. And when you come back, bring a letter from your brothers for me, because I'm concerned about what they're like. So David went down there. David arrived just as Goliath was coming out. Everyone said, did you see the giant of the Philistines? He said, yeah. How come he's defying the army of Israel? How come no one's fighting him? What do you mean? They said to David, how could we ever fight him? Did you know the king has already promised to give his own daughter in marriage to anyone who can take on the champion of all the Philistines, of anyone who's willing to go and be victorious? David said, well, why isn't anyone fighting? He went around to confirm this, his older brothers. His older brother said, what's wrong with you? Aren't you supposed to be at home tending the sheep? Doesn't that sound like older brothers? I mean, older brothers, they immediately start picking on him. They start minimalizing him. I've got two older brothers. Anyway, they start bad-mouthing him. And David said, how come someone's not taking this guy on? He goes to someone, is it true that the king will really reward you so richly just to take on this giant? Absolutely true. The word gets to Saul that David is asking around. Saul asked for David to be brought to him, the king. And so they bring King Saul, or they bring David up to King Saul. He says, what are you asking about? Why are you allowing this giant to defy the armies of Israel? He says, well, there's no one here who can fight him and who can be victorious. He said, I can take him on. He says, you're just a boy. How could you take him on? He says, this man has been a soldier since he was a boy. And now he's 9 feet tall. How in the world could you ever be victorious? David, not backing down even from the king, said, O king, he said, I was put in charge of my father's sheep while my brothers have been at war. He said, when a lion comes to attack the sheep, I run to the lion and I rescue the lamb and I kill the sheep with my hands. When a bear comes to attack the sheep, I run with my staff and I attack the bear and I kill the bear and rescue the lamb. In the same way, O king, I can go to Goliath and I can kill Goliath. Saul's impressed. Now remember, all of the armies of Israel are at risk. If they lose, they all become slaves of the Philistines. And Saul says, I'm putting my trust in you, David. This was a big trust, and we overlook that so often. This was a huge place of faith. I'm putting my trust in you. You can take him on. In fact, he says, and he takes off all of his armor and makes himself vulnerable. And he says, I'm giving you all of my armor, and here's my spear. David tries to walk out to do the battle, and he's overloaded. Saul stands head and shoulders above all the other men, much less his boy David. And he says, I can't wear this stuff. This just isn't me. And you know the story. It says he bent down into a stream and he picked up 5 smooth stones and he put them into his shepherd's bag. And he went out to go to battle with Goliath. And that's where we pick up the story on the back of your card that's inside your program this morning. This is in the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel. Anytime you would like to read these stories, remember there's a book called the Bible. They're all over the place here. There's one right in front of you someplace. If you just like to read along in there, you can always do that. It's in 1 Samuel 17th chapter. When you get home, if you'd like to read this whole story and cover it, it's really good. I mean, it's a good story, you know. But for brevity of time, as opposed to us reading the whole Bible here today, it's on the back of your card right there. It says, David shouted in reply. This is what happened. Goliath came out and said, what? Do they send a boy with a ruddy face to me against a man? He said, I'm going to kill you and I'm going to feed your body to the birds of the air and the animals here in the valley. And so David had to come up with a response to that. Now, I don't know about you. I might be like the rest of the Israelites and running back in the afternoon and running back in the morning. You know, I might not be getting up. You've got to hand it to the Israelites. Every morning and every night, they suited up for war, even though they didn't get much done. How many of you know some believers like that? They keep suiting up and just don't get a whole lot done. They keep suiting up and they just don't accomplish a whole lot for the kingdom. David, he suited up once and he took on the giant. Because the giant came to him and said, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to take you down. And David shouted in reply, you come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today, the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. Whoa, these are really big words. Have you ever heard that old saying in business? To be terrific, you must be what? Jeez, you guys need to come to some of the business things I speak at. To be terrific, you must be specific. Let's say it. To be terrific, you must be specific. To be terrific, you must be specific. David is being terrific. I mean, David is being terrific because he's being really specific. What's he telling Goliath he's going to do? He says, today the Lord will conquer you. It's going to be the Lord who conquers you, and I will kill you, and I will cut off your head, and then I'm going to give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals. And the whole world will know that there is a God is in Israel. And everyone will know that the Lord does not need weapons to rescue his people. It is his battle, not ours. Let's say that out loud together. Read it. It's right there in bold. It is his battle, not ours. Do you guys have some battles this morning in your life that you need to surrender to him? It's his battle, it's not yours. Do you have some giants you're facing in your life right now? It's his battle, it's not yours. You see, it's only your battle when you won't surrender it. It's only your battle when you hold on to it. It becomes his battle when you lay it down and you let God have it. And you say, God, this battle is way too big for me. There's no way I can take on something like this. I trust you, God, for whatever your will is. Let your will be done, not mine. Because it is his battle, not ours. The Lord will give you to us. As Goliath moved closer to attack, now right here, here's the part where I'd definitely be turning around to run. David, just what a stud. You know what it says in the Bible about David? And you read the Sunday school stories. David, does he fall apart in life? I mean, he's unfaithful. I mean, not just unfaithful spiritually. He's unfaithful emotionally. He's unfaithful sexually. He's unfaithful in every single way you can be unfaithful. And what does it say about him? Do you remember what it says in the scripture about him? He's a man after God's own heart. How could he be a man after God's own heart? Here's the reason right here. You want to be a man or woman after God's own heart. It says, as Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. You see, God does not run away from your problems, and God is not afraid of your issues. And when we want to be victorious, when those moments come and the challenges seem overbearing to us and the giant is going to take us, we need to be willing to move out on attack. David quickly ran out to meet him, reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone. He hurled it from his sling. Now, we think about slingshots. You know, when I was a kid, I had what they used to call a pocket rocket. I don't know if they sell them anymore. Rested on your wrist, had surgical tubing. You could put, you know, pellets in it. And, oh, it was a dangerous tool. I mean, it really was. It was a dangerous tool. You could be so exact. It was crazy. But I remember in Sunday school as a kid, they would bring one of those slings like David had. Have you ever seen one of them? They were long leather thongs like this with right in the heart of it with a piece that was just big enough to hold a rock. And they would swing it like this and they would let it go. I would have a hard time hitting that wall with it. I'd probably hit Al. I mean, you know, you go, these guys had to be really good at it. They had to be really practiced at it. And so here's David going out, and he's taken on lions, he's taken on bears, he has been prepared for this moment. I mean, a lion was coming at him and charging, he was prepared, a bear was coming at him and willing to eat him alive, he was prepared, and now this is just some guy. He's standing there with a spear like a great big target. Hey, buddy, you're about to get hit in the forehead. And he takes out his sling, and he's got that thing going. And Goliath is thinking, what is this kid doing? There's no way he could take me on. It's the arrogance of those who are in the elite spot in life. You see, the arrogance of the elite only means that they're soon to fall because they've got feet of clay. And so he's got it ready to launch out, and reaching into a shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it from his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face forward to the ground. Now, we don't know if he killed him with just one single stone. What we do know is that the Bible tells us that he ran up. He didn't have a sword of his own. He didn't have any weapons, so he ran up and he took Goliath's sword. Took Goliath's sword and he killed him. And after he killed him, probably by stabbing him all the way through, he cut off his head. Must have been quite the effort with a 9-foot man. I mean, they never put those pictures in Sunday school classes, do they? I'll tell you, thank goodness. I mean, must have been quite the effort. And then he carried back the head victoriously. I mean, he wanted to make sure that this was good and done. The Philistines ran in fear. The Israelite armies sent up a cry of victory and a cheer. And they chased them down, and it says for miles across the valley, they slaughtered them. For miles across the valley, God gave them a great victory. Why? Because one teenage kid had faith, because one teenage kid understood a simple lesson and lived on that simple lesson. This battle's not mine. This battle's the Lord's. Can you be that one for God this morning and understand that the stories that you've been living, the stories that have happened in your heart and your life, God's been preparing you for the giant that you're facing today. God's been preparing you for this moment on the front of your card. It says, God uses every day to prepare us, first of all, giant challenges that seem impossible to others. For giant challenges that seem impossible to others. He says, I go after it with a club, and I take the lamb from his mouth. He's saying, these lions, these bears, I go after with a club. And you're saying, well, I've never had to be around lions or bears. Now imagine the issues that you do go after. Imagine the things that you go after that to any other society would seem like, man, I'd rather face a lion or a bear than what you're having to live in your life. And for us, it's those moment-by-moment challenges, the giant challenge that just seem impossible to others but are preparing us for this moment. Nelson Mandela said this, and you all know who Nelson Mandela was, right? One of my personal heroes. His birthday is Tuesday, if he were alive. His birthday, we shared a birthday. A great, great thing for me. We shared a birthday, Nelson Mandela and I. Nelson Mandela was imprisoned for his fight to end apartheid in South Africa. And then he went straight from prison to what? To be the president of South Africa. It's an incredible story. I mean, literally, it sounds like a biblical story. It's of such profound strength. And this is what Nelson Mandela said when asked about it. He says, it always seems impossible until it's done. Friends, the things that seem impossible to you right now, everything seems impossible until it's done. Today's our daughter Julia's 36th birthday. Julia's the most wonderful kid in the world. Many of you know her because she worked on staff here for 10 years. She's a great teacher in the school district here in Riverside. Now, in fact, Teacher of the Year, as a matter of fact, for Dad to brag for just a minute. I mean, you know, we're proud of Julia, I guess we can say. You know, we're proud of her kids, we're proud of her family. We're just proud. That's all. We love her. We love her an awful lot. But I remember when Debbie decided she wanted to start having children. I taught at Huntington Beach High School. I surfed every single morning. We lived about a block or two off the water in Huntington Beach. And Debbie said, you know what, I think we ought to start having children. And I said, I think you're crazy. I said, I think that sounds nuts. There's no way. Well, when do you want to start having children? I said, I don't know, maybe in 20 years. I said, you know, maybe when I'm out of money for surfboards, maybe when I'm old in my 40s or something, I don't know. You know, I don't, not now, that's for sure. Not when I'm, you know, 25 or 26. I don't want to start having kids now. That's crazy. I remember I went to one of my teacher friends, Karen Huber. I said, Karen, you wouldn't believe it. She was friends with Debbie. I said, Debbie wants to start having kids. And she said, well, good, that's exciting. You guys are going to love being parents. I said, well, I didn't say I'm going along with this. I said, that's crazy. She said, well, what, you think you have a choice in this? I said, what do you mean? She said, what do you mean? Of course I have a choice in this. She said, no, it's her body. It's her body, and when she wants to start having children, then that's when you start having children. I said, really? And I was like, you got to be kidding me. And so we had Karen and her family over for dinner, and I said, Debbie, this is what Karen, oh yeah, she's right, Eric. Believe me, this is going to happen. And I'm like, whoa. And, you know, at the time, I thought this is impossible. There's no way, I'm not ready to be a dad. I'm ready to just keep on serving for the rest of my life. And about 12 months later, we had a baby. You know, maybe it was only 10 months later, 9 months later. It was quick. I mean, it was quick, just like that. I mean, it was kind of like Karen whispered it and Debbie got pregnant. I mean, it was just like crazy. And suddenly, but then through that time, 36 years of phenomenal life have happened that I look at Debbie, Julia now, having her amazing family and her kids, and the heartbreak and the happiness that she's experienced in these 36 years. And I think, how does this happen? How does this happen? You see, it's always impossible until it's done. And pretty soon, your grandpa holding kids in your arms and having pictures of them, and everyone saying, oh, it's grandpa's birthday, and your grandchildren are singing happy birthday to you. I mean, just life goes on so quickly. And when you have that moment in the valley and the giant is across from you, remember that giant challenges always seem impossible to others, and God has already prepared us for this moment, regardless what this moment is. This moment for you, it's going to be a different story than for me. It's why we need to share our stories with each other. Secondly, God uses the everyday to prepare us for confidence, to go in His strength above all else. And I don't know about you, but I need more confidence in my life. And there are people who will say to me all the time, oh, but Pastor Eric, you are so confident. You get up in front of people, you talk, you go down to Mexico, you do this, you are so, I can't tell you how many times I do not feel confident. I can't tell you how many times I feel like, you've got to be kidding me. I got calls twice a week again. Pastor Eric, we've got 5 more children coming to Siempre. We left Siempre Wednesday evening at like 5:30, 6 o'clock. We're crossing the border at 6 o'clock. I turn on my phone. By 6:30, we had 5 more children. We'd only been gone a half an hour and 5 more children. In the last 6 weeks at our orphanage in Mexico, our little orphanage here, our orphanage in Mexico is growing a lot faster than our church. I want you to know that. We have had 23 new children. We are growing at a growth rate of 4 children a week. It's staggering. They're like, we don't know what to do. Where do we put these kids? Should we let them in? Well, no, close the door and say, go away, children, sleep on the streets. Well, of course we have to let them in. Well, where do we get the beds? Go over to Samaritan's House. We can't afford any new beds right now, but go over to Samaritan's House where all of our teams sleep. And our teams, they can sleep on the ground when they get here, but we need beds for the kids. Just pull some beds out of there for right now and take care of that. He said, well, Pastor Eric, that's like short-sighted. What about when our teams come and they don't have beds? Well, I don't know, but right now we've got kids that don't have beds. And the kids need the beds. And that's essential. But I have to confess, there are times in those moments when I first say yes at my confidence, I feel like, will there be enough? Will we be enough for this battle that's out ahead of us? And I remember back across 14 years at Siempre para los Niños since we first built the orphanage. And I think about how God's taken us through every single giant challenge. And I think, why should I doubt Him? He's taken us through every other giant challenge. Why wouldn't He take us through this giant challenge also? It's what God does. God takes us through our giant challenges. If we say, God, this is your challenge. These kids that you're bringing to our doorstep, these are your kids, God, not mine. These are your kids, God. And then if we remember, boy, let's pray for our staff down there. Let's pray for people to embrace this. It said, then Saul gave David his own armor. This was a big step. They're standing against the greatest army on the planet Earth at that time. They're standing across from the greatest warrior on the planet Earth at that time. The king is the biggest target, literally head and shoulders, the Bible said, above everyone else, and he takes off his armor. And he says, well, if you're going, you at least need to have the very best armor. And he stands completely vulnerable. It didn't just take David to be willing to go in front of Goliath. It took Saul to be willing to be vulnerable and to send David out there and to take off his armor. You see, for us, it takes us to be willing to be vulnerable, to take off our armor. And maybe it's someone else that we're going to send out there. Maybe it's someone else that is going to tackle this great big giant for us. But either way, it's the battle that belongs to God. And we need to understand that God wants to give us the confidence, whether we're the ones going into the valley against a giant or whether we're the ones taking off our armor, to say, we believe that God's going to take care of it. Third, God uses the everyday to prepare us for victory. To prepare us for victory, unexpected, and to his total glory. You know, God wants you to be victorious in your life today. God did not create you for failure. God created you for victory. But what you need to understand is that victory in the eyes of the Lord may look very different than victory in the eyes of the world. Victory to us looks like what? Yeah, new car in the garage, new TV set, bigger house, everything's cool, everyone's healthy, I'm feeling so good, getting ready to celebrate my birthday, my grandkids are all around me, everything's fantastic. And that may not be what victory looks like to the Lord at all. Victory to the Lord may look like complete and total surrender. It says David quickly ran out to meet him. Victory to the Lord may look like pure surrender. I always love it when someone writes me a personal letter. I got a personal letter from my cousin this week who's 86 years old. It was so nice. He's 86 years old. He's worth $1 gazillion. I only met him once. I told you about him a few weeks ago. He had told me he had some family. He's from my mother's side of the family. Lives on the beach in Carlsbad and still working, still has his offices. Wrote me, his handwriting even looks like my maternal grandmother's handwriting. It was crazy. I looked at it. He wrote me this really nice letter and he says, here's everything I have on our family history if you want to add this to your genealogical research. And I looked at it and then he wrote a little P.S. Now I understand that P.S. stands for what? Do you know what it stands for? Postscript. Stands for postscript. In other words, here's a little extra. But you know, here's a little extra, but I think P.S. for us as Christians should stand for pure surrender. Pure surrender from our hearts. P.S. pure surrender. I'm going to go out and I'm going to meet this giant. Yeah, I'm going to go out and I'm willing to go to battle for God. But P.S. it's all about pure surrender. This battle's not mine. This battle's the Lord's. And I understand that if I believe that my body is the temple of the Lord's, then whatever the Lord decides to do with this temple, it's his business, not mine. I'm just putting it in his hands in this moment. And however he decides to use it, in that moment with David, there was a great victory. The Israelite army needed it. Now, did it cause some problems for the king? Absolutely. Go home, do your homework, read the 18th chapter. In the 18th chapter, suddenly started everyone was celebrating the king. Saul has slayed his thousands. And then they finished the song with, but David, oh David, he has slayed his tens of thousands. Had David slayed tens of thousands of people yet? No, he hadn't at all. That wasn't the thing, but suddenly it moved into song, became part of the lore, and there was a great separation that came in the nation of Israel, and Saul and David went to war with each other, literally, until David became king, and it was heartbreaking because P.S. wasn't kept at the core of their hearts, pure surrender. David quickly ran out to meet him, and he received victory that was unexpected, and it was to God's glory. Are you ready for unexpected victory in your life this morning? Unexpected and to God's glory? Or are you still looking for victory that's to your glory? Are you still looking for victory that you can chalk up and say, look what I did. Look what I accomplished. We teach this way. Eileen, if you come with me to St. Pedro Parlos Niños or Orphanage sometime, you'll meet Eileen, because Eileen's been one of my favorites for 3 years. I hate to say I have favorites. What can I say I do? Dulce and Eileen are two of my favorite kids at St. Pedro Parlos Niños. They're both about 7 years old now, I think is what they are. And Eileen graduated this week, big graduation from kindergarten. It was a big deal. Now, this is the gospel truth down there. Our director, here we've got over 40 children down there now. She spent the entire night making a little mortar bird cap and a little gown and everything, because they actually sell them in the community for $40 for families to buy so that their children can graduate from kindergarten. How many of you went through a kindergarten graduation when you graduated kindergarten? I don't think my parents even bothered to pick me up from school that day. I walked home. I mean, you know, it's like, it's changed everywhere around the world, even in third world nations like Mexico, where people are living in poverty. And our director stayed up all night so that, and she posted all these pictures for me on Facebook. Pastor, look, here's Eileen, your favorite graduate, and there's little Eileen with her little mortarboard cap on, big smile, smiling. And my heart is like, oh, Eileen, you know, I love you, you know. And I'm dreaming about the day she's graduating college, the day she's president of Mexico, the day she's all of those things, you know. I'm wanting to say, yo soy Mexicano. I mean, suddenly I'm wanting to say, I'm a Mexican too, you know. I'm suddenly, it's all this stuff that just wraps me up, you know, in the middle of it. But you see, what I need to be looking at is saying, you know, this battle, it's not mine. This is God's. This victory, that we took this little girl that was abandoned with us, and now, 3 years later, she's graduating kindergarten, getting ready to go to elementary school. This is God's victory. All of this is God's victory. For each of us, these things, it takes pure surrender so that we can run out. Because is there going to be another problem after Eileen? And Eileen, in the next 7 years, is she going to even have bigger problems than she's had in the last 3 years? Oh, if you knew Eileen. Her teenage years ought to be really exciting. Not to mention her college years, but just all of that, and I'm going to be an old man. I mean, but it's all of that stuff that's going to keep on coming. And for us to say, I just want to run out and meet it. I want to run out and meet it. I want to run out and meet it. Because the victory is, Lord, there's a prayer at the bottom of the text on your card this morning. It says, thank you, Lord, for the times you've used simple lessons of my life to help me conquer giant challenges. Give me faith to trust you for both the ultimate and everyday victories out ahead. Thanks. I think we look at these stories and we say, oh, I remember that time Pastor Eric preached on David and Goliath. And what I would encourage some of you to do is go home this week and write your David and Goliath story. That time I faced the giant in my life. And I'd love to read your story. I'd love to have you share your story. I'd love to videotape it and post it on our website. We call it Central Stories. As people be, that time I faced the giant in my life. And how we handled it. Maybe like the Israelites for 40 days, you ran away from it morning and night. But today can be a turning point. Lord Jesus, this morning we come to you. You know the giants that we face. You know the fear that's within us. You know the victory that we long for, Father, the confidence that we want to live with, God. Holy Spirit, right now I would ask that you would move out in this room, that you would touch every heart, every home, Father. The giants that I know nothing about, God, that you would move through them and that the victory would be yours, God, that there would be pure and total surrender in our lives this morning, that we would give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. We thank you for the story of David, the story of Goliath. We thank you for how it resonates even still, not just in society at large, but here in your kingdom, that when we come and we give you the glory, God, in pure and total surrender, that you can have a great victory. I would just pray victory over Central Community and everyone represented here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.